Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God that holds all of the answers to the questions in this life. We thank you that Jesus came as the living Word of God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The Word became flesh, the Word became a human being, and He lived and dwelt among us and showed us what it's like to walk by faith and not by sight. And Father, I thank you that Jesus is coming back again to this earth very soon. He's coming back for a wedding ceremony with His bride, the church. And we who are believers are part of that bride. And so, Father, we thank you that in marriage, you are teaching us how to love unconditionally and to love completely. Today, as we begin part two of a series on sex in the Bible, we ask that the Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us and direct us and show us truths that will help us to live our life pure, holy, and righteous before you, and with the pleasure that you offer through sexual relationships in marriage. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. I want to read one verse from the New International Version, and then I'm going to read to you a little bit from the Message translation from the Song of Songs or the Song of Solomon, and to bring out some emphasis on some things that I think will encourage you. Hebrews 13:4, the New International Version says, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Now, two married consenting adults, according to God's Word, according to the Bible, literally have a virtual free-for-all in front of them when it comes to sexual relationships in the marriage bed, provided that no one is being hurt or degraded and that both are acting with sensitivity and with love. The only thing the Bible prohibits is a third party to be involved. But as far as the Bible is concerned, sexual experience between a husband and a wife is virtually unlimited in its creativity and in its pleasure. So marriage is a good thing. God ordained marriage and God ordained the sexual union. Now I'm going to go to the book of the Song of Songs or the Song of Solomon, and I'm going to read to you. There are only 8 chapters in this book. And because we're doing a 3-part series, I'm going to quickly read through the first 4 chapters and next week the last 4 chapters. And I would dare to say that some of you listening to me right now have never even read the Song of Solomon or the Song of Songs, or at least you haven't read it from the perspective of how it was written and meant to be read. The writer, many believe to be Solomon himself, the writer celebrates the sexual union between a man and a woman as a joyful part of marital life in God's good creation. The long-held view is the Song of Solomon is an allegory of a love relationship between God and Israel or between Christ and the church. But it's also definitely a relationship between a man and a woman. And in this case, it would be Solomon as the shepherd king and a young virgin that he is bringing into his life as his wife. So I want you to carefully listen as we read. And Lord willing, we will finish chapters 5-8 in our next time together. But as I read to you, I'm reading from the Message translation. I looked at several translations, the New American Standard, the NIV, the King James Version, and the Message is a modern day language that I think that you can understand and relate to, and it breaks it down in such a way that you can understand it. So just relax if you want to, just close your eyes, listen. It's poetic language, it's allegory, but it's talking about a love relationship between a husband and a wife. So picture yourself with your spouse. Song of Songs, the song, best of all songs, Solomon's song. And this is the woman. It's broken down in a conversation between a woman and a man. And it starts off with the woman. Kiss me, full on the mouth. Yes, for your love is better than wine, headier than your aromatic oils.
The syllables of your name murmur like a meadow brook. No wonder everyone loves to say your name. Take me away with you. Let's run off together. An elopement with my king lover. We'll celebrate. We'll sing. We'll make great music. Yes, for your love is better than vintage wine. Everyone loves you. Of course, and why not? I am weathered, but still elegant. Oh, dear sisters in Jerusalem, weathered, darkened like Kedar desert tents, time softened like Solomon's temple hangings, don't look down on me because I'm dark, darkened by the sun's harsh rays. My brothers ridiculed me and sent me to work in the fields. They'd made me care for the face of the earth, but I had no time to care for my own face. Tell me where you're working. I love you so much. Tell me where you're tending your flocks, where you let them rest at noontime. Why should I be the one left out, outside the orbit of your tender care? And then the man responds, if you can't find me, loveliest of all women, it's all right. Stay with your flocks. Lead your lambs to good pasture. Stay with your shepherd neighbors. You remind me of Pharaoh's well-groomed and satiny mares. Pendant earrings line the elegance of your cheeks. Strands of jewels illumine the curve of your throat. I'm making jewelry for you, gold and silvery jewelry that will mark the accent of your beauty. The woman responds, when my king lover lay down beside me, my fragrance filled the room. His head resting between my breasts. The head of my lover was a sachet of sweet myrrh. My beloved is a bouquet of wildflowers picked just for me from the fields of Engedi. The man responds, oh, my dear friend, you're so beautiful and your eyes so beautiful like doves. The woman, and you, my dear lover, you're so handsome and the bed we share is like a forest glen. We enjoy a canopy of cedars enclosed by cypresses, fragrant and green. I'm just a wildflower picked from the plains of Sharon, a lotus blossom from the valley pools. And the man responds, a lotus blossoming in a swamp of weeds? That's my dear friend among the girls in the village. The woman, as an apricot tree stands out in the forest, my lover stands above the young men in town. All I want is to sit in his shade, to taste and savor his delicious love. He took me home with him for a festive meal, but his eyes feasted on me. Oh, give me something refreshing to eat, and quickly, apricots, raisins, anything. I'm about to faint with love. His left hand cradles my head, and his right arm encircles my waist. Oh, let me warn you, sisters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles, yes, by all the wild deer, don't excite love, don't stir it up until the time is ripe and you're ready. Look, listen, there's my lover. Do you see him coming, vaulting the mountains, leaping the hills? My lover is like a gazelle, graceful, like a young stag, virile. Look at him there, on the tiptoe, at the gate. All ears, all eyes, ready. My lover has arrived. He is speaking to me. And the man responds, get up, my dear friend, fair and beautiful lover, come to me. Look around you. Winter is over. The winter rains are over, gone. Spring flowers are in blossom all over. The whole world's a choir and singing. Spring warblers are filling the forest with sweet apogees. Lilacs are exuberantly purple and perfumed, the cherry trees fragrant with blossoms. Oh, get up, my dear, my fair and beautiful lover. Come to me. Come, my shy and modest dove. Leave your seclusion. Come out in the open. Let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your soothing voice is sweet and your face is ravishing. The woman responds, then you must protect me from the foxes, foxes on the prowl, foxes who would like nothing better than to get into our flowering garden. My lover is mine, and I am his. Nightly he strolls in our garden, delighting in the flowers until dawn breathes its light and night slips away. Turn to me, dear lover, come like a gazelle. Leap like a wild stag on delectable mountains. Restless in bed and sleepless through the night, I longed for my lover. I wanted him desperately. His absence was painful. So I got up, went out, and roved the city, hunting through the streets and down alleys. I wanted my lover in the worst way. I looked high and low and didn't find him. And then the night watchman found me as they patrolled the darkened city. Have you seen my dear lost love? I asked. No sooner had I left them than I found him, found my dear lost love. I threw my arms around him and held him tight. Wouldn't let him go until I had him home again, safe at home beside the fire. Oh, let me warn you, sisters in Jerusalem, by the gazelles, yes, by all the wild deer. Don't excite love, don't stir it up until the time is ripe and you're ready. What's this I see, approaching from the desert, raising clouds of dust, filling the air with sweet smells and pungent aromatics. Look, it's Solomon's carriage, carried and guarded by 60 soldiers, 60 of Israel's finest, all of them armed to the teeth, trained for battle, ready for anything, anytime. King Solomon once had a carriage built from fine-grained Lebanon cedar. He had it framed with silver and roofed with gold. The cushions were covered with purple fabric, the interior lined with tooled leather. Come and look, sisters in Jerusalem, old sisters of Zion, don't miss this. My king lover, dressed in garland for his wedding, his heart full, bursting with joy. And the man responds, you're so beautiful, my darling, so beautiful, and your dove eyes are veiled by your hair as it flows and shimmers like a flock of goats in the distance, streaming down a hillside in the sunshine. Your smile is generous and full, expressive and strong and clean. Your lips are jewel red, your mouth elegant and inviting. Your veiled cheeks soft and radiant. The smooth, lithe lines of your neck command notice. All heads turn in awe and admiration. Your breasts are like fawns, twins of a gazelle grazing among the first spring flowers. The sweet, fragrant curves of your body, the soft, spice contours of your flesh. Invite me, and I come, I stay, until dawn breathes its light and night slips away. You're beautiful from head to toe, my dear love, beautiful beyond compare, absolutely flawless. Come with me from Lebanon, my bride. Leave Lebanon behind and come. Leave your high mountain hideaway. Abandon your wilderness seclusion where you keep company with lions and panthers guarding your safety. You've captured my heart, dear friend. You looked at me and I fell in love. One look my way and I was hopelessly in love. How beautiful your love, dear, dear friend. Far more pleasing than fine, rare wine. Your fragrance more exotic than select spices. The kisses of your lips are honey, my love. Every syllable you speak, a delicacy to savor. Your clothes smell like the mountain outdoors, the ozone scent of high mountains. Dear lover and friend, you are a sacred, secret garden, a private and pure fountain. Body and soul, you are paradise, a whole orchard of succulent fruits. Ripe apricots and peaches, oranges and pears, nut trees and cinnamon and all scented woods, mint and lavender and all herbs aromatic. A garden fountain sparkling and splashing, fed by spring waters from the Lebanon mountains. And then the woman responds, wake up, north wind. Get moving, south wind. Breathe on my garden. Fill the air with spice fragrance. Oh, let my lover enter his garden. Yes, let him eat the fine ripe fruits. Those are the first four chapters of the Song of Songs, the Song of Solomon. And it is an allegory a love poem between two lovers and a husband and a wife. It's very seductive and it's very poignant and it's very direct. I would encourage you to read it prayerfully. It talks about the love relationship that Christ has with His bride, the church, but it's also the relationship that God wants each married couple to have with their spouses. And now we will conclude and finish that chapters 5 through 8, Lord willing, next week. But right now, what I would really like to do is go to chapter 16. I was reading this last night, and I thought I'm going to include this in part 2 of sex in the Bible. Dr. Lehman in this chapter calls it a whale of a tale. And he begins by talking about himself. He says, "Take a look at my picture on the back cover of this book. Go ahead, I'll wait for you." And if you'll do that, you see he's an aging, older gentleman, probably in his mid-60s or late 60s now. And he says, "Have that picture in your mind? Good. What you didn't see was the 90% of me that's attached to my neck." In other words, the picture is only a picture of his head. You didn't see his body from the neck down. And he says, "You just saw my head, so I'll have to fill you in on a few details. I used to weigh less than I do now." And that's a gentle way of saying you'd have to search a bit to find my abdomen. I certainly don't sport the, quote, six-pack look found on the covers of men's health magazines. I gave up wearing certain kinds of pants and certain tailored shirts decades ago. I was lucky, however, to marry a looker. My wife's a knockout, as pretty as they come. See if you can believe this. Her dress size is nearly identical to what it was when we got married. Me, I'm like a whale. One of my greatest fears is that when I go to the beach, take off my shirt, lie down in the white sand, a bunch of tree huggers might come over and try to push me back into the ocean. Whenever men meet Sandy, my wife, and me for the first time, they spend the first 5 seconds giving my wife the big fisheye look over. Then they glance at me, utterly perplexed, as if I should have married a pit bull or something. I may not be a candidate for an underwear ad, but I'll bet most of you wouldn't qualify for the cover of Playboy or Playgirl, even if you would be willing to pose, which hopefully you wouldn't be. You know what? Very few of us could. Here's a helpful exercise. Sit down sometime on a bench in a mall and just look at the people for 15 to 20 minutes. How many of them would you describe as gorgeous or handsome? If your experience has been at all like mine, you'd answer, not very many of them. The vast majority of us fall somewhere slightly above or slightly below average. Does this mean the rest of us are married to people whose bodies don't excite us? Do you think that only Hollywood leading men and women can have satisfying sex lives? I certainly don't. I may not have an Olympic athlete's body, but boy, I love giving what I do have to my wife. Women in particular need to have the same attitude, but it's a little more difficult for them. A positive body image with women just doesn't come as easily, at least not to most women I've talked to. According to a, quote, Psychology Today survey, more than half of all American women dislike their overall appearance. From my practice, I suspect it's way over half. Even women who know it's, quote, politically correct to accept their body type, still in private, they have a tendency to look in the mirror and wince. It's a fact that women are generally more self-conscious about their bodies than men. Just compare the amount of time the average wife spends in front of a mirror touching up her face, her makeup, her hair, putting lotion on her skin, with the amount of time that her husband does. If he isn't shaving, he's probably not paying too much attention to what he looks like. I don't know if I've ever put lotion on my skin, and the only time any makeup has ever touched my face is when someone put it there before I went on television. I can't tell you how many times I've seen two women get together and one of them says, "Oh, I just love your haircut. It's so cute." "Oh, don't even mention my hair," the other woman protests. She then pulls out a picture from a magazine. Apparently, this is what her hair was supposed to look like. But the woman who cut it left it too long here and didn't layer it there, and her face now looks too round, and she doesn't know what she's going to do for the big dinner party on Saturday night. Compare that to my buddy Moonhead and I when we get together. "Hey, Layman, you got a haircut, huh?" "Yeah." That's the entire conversation. This obsession over how you look can lead to some pretty cruel habits. A lot of you women don't think of yourselves as cruel, but you really are. No, you'd never intentionally hurt someone else's feelings, but consider how cruel you can be to yourself. Dr. Thomas Cash, author of, quote, "The Body Image Workbook," asks an intriguing question, quote, "Would you let someone else criticize you the way you criticize yourself?" I think that's a pretty good question, don't you? Let me ask it again. Would you let someone else criticize you the way you criticize yourself? Now, why am I talking about this here? Your body image will greatly impact your ability to give yourself fully to your spouse. You may not have the smile of Julia Roberts, the breasts of a Sports Illustrated swimsuit model, or legs that would fit into a pair of fashion designer jeans. But I can guarantee you one thing. Your husband doesn't want to wait until you lose 10 or 15 pounds before you have sex again. All right, I was waiting for the husbands. Improving your body image. I realize I've said this many times already, but in case it hasn't gotten through yet, let me say it again. Wives, sight is an incredibly powerful turn-on for a man. You may think you don't measure up and thus rob your husband of letting him look at you, but what you're doing is counterproductive. Let's say a woman is small-breasted and therefore has a poor self-image. And by the way, I'm not agreeing with the axiom that small means inferior. That's a ridiculous assumption in my view, but it's a common one, and so I'm giving in to popular misconceptions here. When this woman buys a woman's magazine and takes a look through the ads, she doesn't see anyone who resembles her. When she passes billboards on the way home from the store, she doesn't see giant photos of flat-chested women hawking beer or cigarettes. And when she turns on the television at night, the sitcom moms invariably wear tight sweaters with just a touch of cleavage showing. When the woman gets undressed at night, she sees her own small breasts and her growing thighs, and she thinks to herself, "Why can't I take 5 pounds from here and put it here?" The problem is, she assumes her husband won't be turned on by her body because she doesn't look like the woman in the magazine. What she fails to remember is that her husband doesn't look like the men in the magazine either. They're all myths, spray-painted and touched-up ideals that approximate a false sense of beauty. And maybe your problem isn't being flat-chested. On the contrary, you become a victim of gravity and you feel like your husband would need to be a weightlifter to keep your breasts from falling down should you remove your bra. Or perhaps you develop your own set of love handles 5 or 10 years ago and you're afraid that wearing lingerie would make your husband laugh instead of turn him on. Maybe you've given birth to 3 kids and you've got the stretch marks to prove it. Perhaps you gained 17 pounds after the last birth and you still haven't lost that weight. You feel completely unlovely, and when your husband says how attracted he is to you, you shun his advances and you cover up. He says your body turns him on, but you won't show it to him. Now, don't get me wrong. I feel for you because I know you're being bombarded with this perfect body garbage all day long. But I want you to try to begin listening to the man who loves you rather than all the men who want to sell you something. Since sight is so important to your husband, you need to wrestle through to the point where you can feel good enough about yourself to use your beauty to entice your husband. One husband told me that he has been praying for years that his wife would see herself through his eyes. He delights in her beauty. And he even said that throughout the process of her bearing children and afterwards, there has never been a time when he hasn't found her physically appealing. But she still doesn't entirely believe that. And that is very sad. Now, here are a few tips to help you along in this process. Number one, focus on your strengths. Did you realize that even the Sports Illustrated swimsuit models have certain features that are emphasized and ones that get hidden? The photographer may focus on a woman's legs, her rear end, her back, or her bosom, and the person in charge of that issue will have each model wear suits that emphasize her most appealing features, while the photographer will photograph her in poses that bring those features to the forefront. Learn to present yourself to your spouse in the same way. Maybe you want to emphasize your eyes, your legs, or something else. Learn to accept that as your strength, and at least in front of your spouse, shamelessly flaunt it to the full effect. If your breasts are your strong point, buy lingerie that brings all the attention to your chest. If your best-selling point is your eyes or maybe your mouth, wear makeup that will draw your husband's attention to those features. Use what you have to the fullest effect and don't worry about the rest. Number two, the equal time rule. Do you ever catch yourself knocking down your physical looks with comments like these? Look at those thighs. They're just disgusting. Oh, I hate this stringy hair. I can't do a thing with it. If my breasts fall any farther, I'll have to put shoes on them. If so, Dr. Cash offers the, quote, equal time rule, which I heartily endorse. You need to give equal time to the positive parts of your body. It's only fair. You owe yourself one compliment for every criticism. Spend at least as much time thinking and talking about your positive points as you do your negative ones. Remember, you weren't put together on overtime at a factory in New Jersey. You were designed, crafted, molded, and sculpted by no less a designer than God Himself. And when He birthed you, He sat back, He smiled, and He said, "This is good." Yeah, you may not have taken the best care of what God gave you, and you may have adopted a few habits that don't leave you looking your best. But don't insult your Creator by ignoring the wonderful qualities that He placed in you. Learn to be thankful. Thank you, God, for these eyes. Lord, I am so thankful for these hands. Help me to use these hands to love my husband and to love my children. Thank you, Lord, for giving me lips to kiss my husband. Thank you, Lord, for giving me legs to wrap around my spouse and breasts to entice his eyes. Number three, stay away from situations you know that you can't handle. If body image is a problem area for you, enlist support for situations where you know that you're going to be in trouble. If you're shopping for a swimming suit, if shopping for a swimming suit is guaranteed to bring you down, then ask a friend to come along with you and do your best to make it fun. Don't feel pressured into buying a swimsuit that makes you feel conspicuous. There's nothing wrong with putting shorts on over the bottom of a swimsuit to cover up a little bit more. Most suits today are way too immodest and not very practical for anyone who is over 18 or who plans to do more than lie on a blanket while she wears it. Some of you should get rid of the scales in your house. Others of you need to reconsider where you keep your mirrors. Craft an environment that does not work against you. And number four, Learn to enjoy sensual moments. I'm not talking about sex here. I'm talking about the feel of ice-cold tea on a hot summer day. I'm talking about being surrounded by hot water in a luxurious bath on a winter night. Or better yet, sitting in a spa in a light snowfall. I'm talking about your husband's hands rubbing lotion into your feet. God has given us more nerve endings that we'll ever know or ever use. Become more aware of them and revel in them and let your senses come alive. As you become more sensually aware, you'll realize the depth of sex that goes beyond merely looking like Ken or Barbie. The body is a wonderful thing, and most of the body can't be seen. Unless you're a medical student or a doctor, you've probably never seen one of those nerve endings that so deliciously come alive when they're touched in just the right place. A man would rather go to bed with a sensually aware woman packing a few extra pounds than a perfectly manicured Barbie who is closed and frigid and warped by being so self-conscious. Number five, have sex more frequently. Do you want to look younger? Are you afraid time has taken its toll on your sexual appeal? If so, I have a great and a fun solution for you. Have lots of sex. David Weeks, a neuropsychologist at Royal Edinburgh Hospital in Scotland, suggests that, quote, more orgasms may lead to a greater release of hormones that bolster your immune system and slow down premature aging. And this was in response to a 10-year study of more than 3,500 men and women. Those who looked the youngest reported far more active sex lives than the older-looking participants. Psychologically, how we feel about ourselves greatly affects how we actually begin to look. When you engage in regular sexual relations, that very act affirms your body because your husband is loving it, adoring it, and caressing it. When you feel sexy, you look sexier. One husband told me that his wife was a, quote, hottie. When I saw her, I almost had to laugh. She was not a conventional beauty. In fact, in many ways, you would even say that nature had not been very kind to her. But you'd never convince her husband of many years of that. Why? He intimated that she wears him out in bed. She can't get enough of him, and he can't get enough of her. The average man might look at her and see a homely face and an unbecoming body, but her husband sees a woman that he has enjoyed, delighted in, tasted, touched, smelled, licked, caressed, ogled, and in every way adored. Frequent sex with a person can literally change how he or she looks at you. How to lose 10 pounds immediately. You want to lose 10 pounds immediately? The next time you jump into bed? Here's a psychologist's trick. Smile. Look seductive. Maybe even growl. I'm going to resist the temptation and continue. When you're comfortable with your own body, your spouse will feel more comfortable with it too. Your facial expressions and your attitude have a far bigger effect on your appearance than you could ever know. So use them to the full effect. Another way to shave off a little weight is to darken the room. Candlelight is sexy, with the added benefit of creating shadows that still let you hide a few of your flaws. If the softer appearance of a candle makes you feel better, then buy a whole bunch of them. Now, how do you add 10 pounds? Well, become so self-conscious about a particular part that you're always pointing it out and criticizing it. Come to bed making a big deal about covering up. Act like you're ashamed, embarrassed, and mortified. Take it from a psychologist. People often get treated according to the image they have of themselves. Kids who get picked on at school often expect to get picked on. Boys with lots of confidence look more attractive. I believe that a positive or a negative self-image is worth at least 10 pounds either direction. And last but not least, affirming your spouse. A spouse makes all the difference when it comes to body comfort. Ladies, your man needs to know that you desire him, love handles and all. And men, your wives need to know that stretch marks and the inevitable effect of gravity have not stopped your sexual interest. Here's how one woman described the way her husband accepted change of her view of herself. Quote, "I hated my body. Whenever I looked into a mirror, I saw only my small breast and my large thighs. I was embarrassed to change my clothes in front of anyone. Then, when I married, sex was always tense for me because I was afraid to be seen from certain angles. But Craig changed all that. He smiled as I undressed. He told me how lovely my body was. He touched me in ways that made me believe that he really meant it. Then I was okay, and I could finally relax enough to enjoy sex. Since that time, I've learned to even show off a little bit. And now I'm not afraid to initiate sex myself." Do you get it, guys? Sometimes you're going to have to work hard to convince your wife that you find her physically attractive. She's receiving false messages and being bombarded by idealistic airbrushed images virtually every time she goes to the store or opens up a magazine. So you need to let her know that you find her very sexy and very attractive. More often than not, you'll benefit from this every bit as much as she does. Women need adoring words from their husbands, but not just when the husband wants sex. Just as you're leaving the house or walking into a church, a place where your wife knows you can't have any ulterior motives, pause, take in an eyeful, and tell her, quote, "Honey, you look absolutely fantastic. I'm so proud to be seen with you today." We live in a world that glorifies youth, uncommitted sex, and bodies that require a ridiculous amount of self-serving time in the gym. Let's turn that around. Let's reaffirm the bodies of women who have generously and selflessly produced life for 1, 2, 3, or even 4 babies. Let's appreciate those men who work hard to support their families and who don't have time to stop off at the gym and lift weights because they're eager to get home and play with their children. The best way to do this is to enjoy your spouse's body to the fullest. Explore it, revel in it, play with it, touch it, and praise it. Your body is a wonderful thing. It's one of the best gifts you can ever give to your spouse. And so don't be selfish. Be generous and enjoy the results. Amen. Now in closing, I want you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I'm reading as the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian church and to us this morning, just a brief segment of his teaching on marriage. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, and I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. Verse 1, Paul says, "Now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." Now, let me explain. Paul is not saying that it is good for a man not to touch a woman. He is addressing a question that the Corinthians wrote to him. And he said, "You wrote me a question about it not being good for a man to touch a woman." But he gives his answer in verse 2. In verse 2 he says, "But because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. Notice he talked about the immorality of that time and of that place. In Corinth, where this church of born-again, spirit-filled believers were, there was also a local temple, the temple to Aphrodite. And this temple had, at one time, 1,000 priestess prostitutes, because part of their worship service involved sex. And so here was a spirit-filled church in the midst of a pagan place that said anything goes, and in order to worship, you need to have sex with one of the temple prostitutes. And so Paul was saying, in order to avoid immorality, you need to have your own wife. You need to have your own husband. And don't go to places like this. Each man should have his own wife. Now, also, just to take a little side trail here, Paul wrote to Timothy in his first letter about the end times, about the last days. And we see some of that even apparent in our time today. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, he says, "But the Spirit," speaking of the Holy Spirit, "explicitly says that in the latter times," or in the last days, "some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by the means of the Word of God and by prayer." Now, in it, I've always looked at this as only talking about food, but if you look at the whole context of the passage, he's also talking about marriage. He said in the last days that seducing spirits would talk men into forbidding marriage, that marriage was something bad. But he goes on to say that God, everything God created is good. How many of you know that God created marriage? Amen? And so he's saying marriage is good as well as the food that God created for us to eat. And he says that marriage should be received thankfully. And marriage is sanctified by God's word. And marriage should also be something that we pray. We should be praying for our marriages. We should be praying for our spouses. So Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 3, and he says, "The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband." In other words, and I read several commentaries, and the majority of them all said this: married couples should have regular sexual relations. You see, when usually a man has a higher sex drive than a woman. That's not always the case, but most of the time it is. And sometimes when a woman marries a man, her first thought after a few months or maybe the first year of marriage is, "Oh my God, I married a sex addict." But that's not the case. God intentionally gave the man a high sex drive for a purpose, for a reason. Now, here he's saying the husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. It is a duty, not in the sense of being a job or a chore. It says in verse 4, "The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does." And so this idea that the man goes to bed at night and expecting to have sexual relations with his wife and her saying, "Sorry, I have a headache," or "I don't feel good," or "Not tonight," she doesn't realize that she's breaking a biblical mandate, that she does not have right over her body. Her husband has right over her body. I remember reading one story where a man went to bed at night and he kept a bottle of aspirin under his pillow, and each night he would open it up and offer his wife a an aspirin. And she goes, no, I don't have a headache. And he goes, gotcha. Just in case. But again, verse 4, the wife does not have authority over her body, but the husband does. And likewise, also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Verse 5, stop depriving one another. You see, that's what happens in relationships where maybe a woman might use sex as a weapon against her husband, or as a reward. If you do what I ask you to, then you'll get this. But if you don't, you won't. That's wrong. That is a wrongful use of sexual relationships. Sexual relationship is supposed to exhibit and show unselfish love, giving love. Now, obviously, it's a two-way street. He says, stop depriving one another except by agreement for a time so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Both the husband and the wife have conjugal rights in marriage. In other words, both parties have right to expect regular sexual relationship with each other. Now, obviously, if one or the other is genuinely ill or sick, you want to be sensitive to one another. You want to be kind to one another. You don't force love, because love does not demand to have its own way. But love is also not selfish. In other words, withholding itself from the other partner. It says here that you need to be in mutual agreement in deciding whether or not you're going to have sexual relations. And one of the reasons he said that you should take a break is for the purpose of prayer and seeking God and you know, having adding the spiritual union as well. But then he says, after you've prayed, then have sex. Hello? Well, anyway, it's exactly what he said here. Stop depriving one another except by agreement for a time so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again. He's talking about sexually, come together again. Why? So that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So don't deprive each other. God made men with a strong sex drive. And if the woman refuses, guess what happens? He says here that Satan will tempt you. What is he talking about here? If you will not have sexual relations with your husband, I'll guarantee you there's some other woman out there who will. Now, God forbid, we hope that the men, the husbands, are going to be morally solid and they're going to reject that temptation. But Paul is just simply putting it out there and telling you the temptation is real and the devil will use it. And there's no need for it to be that way if the husband and the wife are both fulfilling their duties in sexual relationships within the marriage. That brings us to the end of part two of Sex and the Bible. I'm looking forward to next week. Part three will conclude this three-part series. I would encourage you to get part one, part two, and part three. We'll offer all three CDs. We normally, our CDs are $3 a piece or two for $5. But since this is a three-part series, we'll offer all three for $5 if you want to get them next week. I encourage you to get it and re-listen to it again. Next week, we're going to finish up the Song of Solomon, chapters 5 through 8. And then I've got some really, really rich stuff that I think you're going to want to hear and you're not going to want to miss. So I encourage you very much to come back next week and hear the concluding part three of Sex in the Bible. Would you bow your heads with me this morning, please? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the creator of marriage. Therefore, you are the creator of sexual relationships. And this is not something that is unclean or unpure or unholy or something that we should be embarrassed or ashamed about. But as believers, we need to know what you say in your word about sexual relationships. And so, Father, as we have begun this three-part series and we've concluded part one and part two, we ask that you prepare our hearts to receive the conclusion, part three, that you would equip us to better understand what your word says about sex in your word, and that we would be equipped to teach our children to have wholesome and healthy sexual appetites and sexual education from the Word of God. And Father, I pray that you would bless this series and put it into the hands of those who would benefit most by it. And we thank you, Lord, for also confirming your word in our lives through signs and wonders and miracles. Let the power of the Holy Spirit just bring healing and reconciliation between spouses, husbands, and wives. Where there have been hurt relationships, where there's been estrangement, bring healing, bring reconciliation, bring hope. Let the husbands be the encouragers they need to be. Let the wives be submissive as they need to be. And let the husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And may we walk in the harmony and in the unity that the Word of God offers us through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. And everyone said, Amen. Amen. Praise God.